Always a good way to go into the message, right? There you go. All right, take a look at the gospel lesson, if you will, for today, John 8, 31-36. And as you take a look at that, bulletins, Bibles, they're blue in your chair aisles there. You know, as I was thinking about it, change is hard. I said this to first service. In my hometown, there was a store before kind of Walmarts took over, Super Walmarts. There was a store called Skagway. It was a staple of a certain area of town, and my dad used to work there part-time. When Dad would go into work, the department that he worked in, hardware department, had gone through lots of changes throughout the years. And he was there part-time, and he always got a kick out of the people that would come in and that he would converse with, partly because he was just there part-time, and it was sort of a study of humanity sort of thing. Well, there was lots of times when people would come in, and they would say, "Hey, do you have this whatchamacallit anymore, whatever it is, pick your poison. Do you have this thing anymore?" And he would say, "No, we don't stock that anymore." And then the person would get really upset and say, "But you used to have it. This used to be here. I used to always get this here." And he would go, "Okay, well, I used to be about 20 pounds lighter, and I used to have black hair." And he would go through this little litany that would help them to realize that change happens. Change is just a part of life. We're not going to lose those things that are most us. But it's really about how we manage change. So if you take a look at John 8, it's a thick section. And as you do, I can tell you, I have a real love for this passage. I have a real subjective love for this passage because it contains my confirmation verse. So I've lived with this section for a long time. It always reminds me of times back at Trinity Lutheran Church and School, Grand Island, Nebraska. And you know what? I needed that passage back then. But I also think we need this passage today. I needed it in confirmation, and I think we sure need it now. So I love this section for its subjectivity. It makes me excited when I see it come up. But I also love this passage for its objective truth, the deeper meaning here. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me kind of bring you in this way, and I'm not going to sing, and this will be interesting how many of you actually get this, okay? It'll kind of tell your age a little bit. Let it go. Let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go, let it go, turn away and slam the door. Let it go, let it go, let it go, let it go, sings the girl from Frozen. It's funny how some distance makes everything seem small, and the fears that once controlled me can't get to me at all. And then she says this, "It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free." Freedom. Tim Keller would actually say that the concept of freedom is our baseline cultural narrative. It's the only moral imperative that we have left in society. Meaning, I have to be free. In other words, freedom is what we talk about. It's woven into what we do, say, watch, sing, live for, and ultimately die for. I'm going to break through. There's no right. There's no wrong. There's no rules for me. I'm free. Now, of course, as I mentioned this, the arch enemy, obviously, of such freedom has to be Christianity, right? At least this is what I hear from people that struggle with the concept of freedom and what God has to offer them, both inside and outside of the church. And this is actually what I kind of sense when people quickly reference the concept of our own God-given freedom that we get to act upon, this free will that we get, right? So I guess one of the questions we need to ask this morning as we kind of think about this section from John 8 is a relationship with Jesus a challenge to our freedom? Think of it this way. In the movie Calvary, this actually came out in 2014, actor Brendan Gleeson, he plays one Father James. He's a priest in this small town. And in this one particular scene in the movie, Father James is in the confessional, and a woman by the name of Fiona comes in. Now, Fiona's talking about, in the confessional, she shares about this past attempt that she made to commit suicide. In reply, Father James says, "But what about those that you leave behind?" To which Fiona responds, "I belong to myself, not to anybody else." To which Father James wisely replies, "True. False." Now, he wasn't changing his mind. Rather, what Father James is saying is that to a degree, we are free. But ultimately, the idea that we have as 21st century Westerners is false. But how? Well, if you'll allow me, I'll endeavor to sort of distill down some of Tim Keller's wonderful teaching. I want to give credit where credit is due. He actually stands before an Oxford audience, and he teaches about various difficult topics, one of which being freedom. And in this one particular topic where he's talking about freedom, he boils down 3 points, one of which I want to share with you today, one called the complexity of freedom. Now, I want you to hear it today because I think that there's more than just a few of us who believe that like those in John chapter 8, there's people in John chapter 8, just like there's people here today who say, "But I've never been slaves of anyone. And I certainly don't want to subject myself to anybody." And yes, to a certain degree, that's true. Now, of course, if you look at John chapter 8, the Jews who were listening to Jesus actually had been slaves before. They had been slaves in Egypt, and they were slaves in Babylonian exile, and certainly they were people who lived under the boot of an often oppressive Roman rule. But what they're probably saying is that they never lost their cultural and theological heritage, even in the face of adversity. How did they do it? By asserting themselves. And that's what freedom is, right? That's what many people think today. Freedom is the right of self-assertion. It's the absence of restraint. It's the absence of constraint. So I can do whatever I can do, so I can do whatever I want to do. I'm my own. No one owns me but me. There are no rules. There is no right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. In essence, this kind of boils down to us saying, "My will be done." And you know, Keller will say that this understanding of freedom is actually unworkable. Because first of all, it neglects something sort of obvious. Have you noticed this? We are subject to forces, movements, and things beyond our control all the time. Watch the news, and you'll be quickly convinced. Now, not only that, but have you ever noticed that often our desires contradict each other? Now, just allow me an example. There's this 40-year-old guy who shall remain nameless, who likes to eat pork products, especially fried in a skillet and donut-type delicacies. But when he goes to see his doctor, the doctor quickly warns him that unless he changes what he eats and the way that he interacts with exercise, even to gently say, "Next time I need to scold you," it will adversely affect his life. Starting, by the way, today, and probably working backward a little bit because he's been eating this way for a while. So here are his desires. He wants to eat whatever he wants to eat, but he also wants to be healthy to enjoy the blessings of life. But his desires contradict each other. And so he must choose between his desires. He must choose between the desires that constrain him and those that seemingly free him. In actuality, though, both of these actually constrain him in a way. See, either he's going to eat whatever he wants, and then he's going to go down a path to reap the consequences of eating whatever he wants, or he's going to eat healthy, and he's going to reap the benefits of its work. And so in the end, please understand, freedom is really about choosing the right constraints. It's about choosing the constraints in life that are the most liberating, the most freeing. That's what freedom really is. Now, as you take that in and kind of let that sit for a little while, I want to throw you one last curveball before the cake sort of settles, okay? And that is this realization. Do we always get to choose? Remember, there is this physical reality that's at play in the world, and we must conform to it. If we fight against that, gains may be realized in the short term, but that's going to be short-lived at best. Freedom, then, is really about finding the right constraints that fit into physical reality. Okay. Now, as all that kind of marinates a little bit, just allow me an example of what I'm talking about before the theology sort of overcomes us a little bit, okay? Think of a marriage, or think of a relationship or a friendship that you've had, and you have to realize that whenever you enter into a relationship with somebody else, both people need to constrain themselves in certain ways for the relationship to work. Now, what do I mean? Well, if you're in a relationship, you can't just leave town anytime you want because you should probably check in and say, what were your plans or how would this affect you or if I leave, what will this do to you or these kind of things. You should probably check in. See, love, real love is about constraining yourself for the other. And I contend, as does the Bible, to say that real love cannot be found unless there is reciprocal and mutual constraint. Because either you're going to say, I want a relationship and I'm going to give up some things, or else you're going to do your own thing and the person's going to give up on you. See, freedom, the kind of freedom that we often think of in today's 21st century culture, the absolutized, overblown freedom. I'm gonna do my own thing. No rules. I'm free. That just isn't workable. Real freedom is about finding the right constraints, those that grant life, not death. And once you've kind of gotten this, then you're finally ready, I believe, to hear what John 8 has to say. Why? Because if there are such things as physical realities, I think we're all sitting here today because we also know that the Bible says there are larger metaphysical realities. Another way of saying this is that God has given us these wonderful directives that come from a father's heart, from a designer's point of view. And so consequently, the worst kind of unfreedom that we can experience in life, the worst kind of slavery is to go against what the Father would have us to do. And by the way, this would be called sin. So the worst kind of slavery that you can find yourself stuck in is sin. Now, as you're kind of reading this section, I mean, it's thick, but let me switch gears just slightly. In this passage of John 8, there is this incredible part because it states, like many places in the world, there are servants and there are slaves, right, that are a part of a household. And whenever there's a position of a slave or a servant, those people can be admired and appreciated and taken care of. They can even be called one of the family. But have you ever noticed that when it comes time to the inheritance, most of the time the opportunity for the full enjoyment of the wealth that is passed down from one generation to another that's only enjoyed by the family, by flesh and blood family. And so please don't miss what's going on here. In John 8, Jesus is saying that as long as you see God as just your boss, as long as God is just a slave master, as long as God is just some impersonal being that put all these rules into place that you have to kind of be puppeted around to do, you're always going to be a slave. Slaves of ourselves and slaves of our desires and slaves of doing religion for religion's sake or our own sake. Remember, Luther would say the heart's an idle factory. If we're not worshiping God, we'll put our worship into academics or looks or people or relationships or job titles. We have to worship something. We can't stand on our own. So we're going to pour ourselves into something else. But what? Well, the good news of John 8 is that in God, we have this way more than a divine boss. Jesus has liberated us by the cross. And so the Son has made us more than just slaves. He's made us heirs. The very children of God, inheritors of life, the life that God has designed for us so that we might know the gifts of God in the forgiveness and worth and identity and hope. Sin says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. But the love of God in Christ, God has given us this freedom because he's constrained himself by the cross, by a tomb, by 3 years of incarnational ministry, by the joy that was set before him, so that you might find the right constraints, the designer's constraints for your life, the kind of constraints that set us free. Christ chose the constraints of suffering and service and pain so that in love we might be changed to live as God's rightful heirs. Jesus would say it like this: when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And friends, remarkably, all of that truth and all of that definition and all of that complexity and all of that utter simplicity of God so loved the world that he gave, that's all found in the Word of God. And honestly, I don't know if I've ever noticed this word in this section before. I've read this section lots of times, John 8, but there's actually a word that's embedded in here that took on new meaning for me, and it's a word that I hope takes on new meaning for Zion. And it's the word abide. Abide. Abide simply means to remain with or in. And when Jesus tenderly mentions this word, he actually creates this wonderful series of links. Take a look at John 8, 31 to 32. And after that really heady section we just went through, hopefully we can read this one with a new set of eyes. John 8, 31 to 32. Can we read those verses together? Are you ready? So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So get this. Remaining with Jesus makes us his followers. Remaining with Jesus allows us to know the truth. Remaining with him and knowing the truth sets us free. Free from the guilt, free from the slavery of sin, free from the shame and the dead end produced by being defined by all the wrong constraints, instead of by sonship that's given by the Savior. See, this is why Scripture is our first value. It's something that ought to motivate us. Its pages provide hope and definition, law and gospel, good news. It's something that we strive to be steeped in personally and as a community. We're reformed by the Word, changed by the Word, pulled back into life by the Word. We are people that simply desire to abide with our Savior. And then get this, this is a big deal. I don't want us to be just the kind of place that professes the truth. You know, lots of people do that on lots of street corners with lots of bullhorns and all these kind of things, professing the truth. Pastor Jason speaks from the Bible. I want us to be the kind of place that we possess the truth. You live with it. You know it. You read it. It knows you. You know, Luther once noted that as Christians, we're simultaneously free from all things, meaning only God and His gift can take care of and determine our future. And yet we're bound in loving service to all people committed to their well-being and their advancement because of what Jesus has done for us. And that's love. That's a love that takes the cross of grace and peace. And when this love, freely constrained by the height of the designer's truth, the width of the Savior's work, that actually allows us to imagine a new day. And so just imagine, if you will, if all of the contours of our community weren't just defined by professing the truth, but by possessing it themselves. Imagine what it would look like if our neighborhoods, piece by piece, started to know the freedom from sin, the slavery of sin that entangles and daily strove to be conformed to the likeness of the Son. What if we became a people that were known to abide in His Word? Wow. You know, since I started with a song that some of you knew, and you're thankful I didn't sing it, I'm not going to sing this one, but this is where I want to close. I think you'll know this song really well. I think it states the truth of what John 8 says. God loves me dearly, grants me salvation. God loves me dearly, loves even me. I was in slavery, sin, death, and darkness. God's love was working to set me free. He sent forth Jesus, my dear Redeemer. He sent forth Jesus to set me free. Now I will praise Him, O love eternal. Now I will praise You all my life long. Therefore, I'll say again, God loves me dearly. God loves me dearly. He loves even me. Thank You, God, for the truth of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.